1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we need You to help us concentrate. The devil would have the heat be a distraction. Lord, the devil would have the heat be a reason for grumbling and complaining when You tell us to do all things without grumbling and complaining and to give thanks in all circumstances. And so we pray that we would kick the devil in the teeth, that we would resist him, and that he would flee from us. God, we pray that we would give attention to Your Word. Father, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit in power. Lord, that You would let us hear from You, that by Your Word we would be changed, that we would be sanctified. Father, if there's anyone here among us that has not become a child of God, that today would be the day that they get a new Father. And so, God, do these things. Help us. God, we need You. Apart from You, we can do nothing. And so we pray You would help and guide and lead for Jesus' sake. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we thought about that name above all names, and we remember that Jesus is the name above all names, but that we've been given a name above all names, namely children. Children. The name above all names for us as God's people is we are God's children. God is our Father. And so as we thought about this in the prayer, every day is Father's Day. This is my Father's world. He rules over all. He is in control of all. This is His day, and all days are Father's Day. Our great Father. The Christian recognizes that every day is our Father in heaven's day. And we thought about beholding the love of God, seeing the love of God, meditating on the love of God, rejoicing in the love of God. And we said, God the Father's love is so amazing because it's specific and personal. In other words, everyone is not God's child. Everyone is not God's child, but you must be born again. You must be adopted. To all who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. You must receive Christ. You must trust in Christ to be a child of God. His love is particular. The Father's love is so amazing because we don't resemble His holy character and we don't deserve to be His children. As Brother Michael said, we don't deserve to praise Him. We deserve hell. Friend, we deserve hell. You don't deserve it to be 89 degrees in here. You deserve it to be 50,000 degrees in hell forever. You feel the air conditioning flow through when I said that? It just got really cool. When you think about hell, when you think about what you deserve, it is freezing cold in here today. Praise God. Oh, Lord, give us hearts and eyes to see what we deserve and what You've delivered us from. We don't deserve God's love, and yet He loves us. He loves us still. God's love, God the Father's love is so amazing because we were born hating Him, born His enemies. We hated God, enemies, and yet He makes His enemies His friends. God the Father's love is so amazing because all authority and power are His, and all that power and authority is for you, is for you. Infinite power, infinite glory, infinite honor, infinite majesty, infinite love is for you, child of God. God the Father's love is so amazing because He delights in you. He delights in you, child of God. He has feelings for you. He rejoices over you with singing. He delights in you as a child. Maybe some of you are here this morning on Father's Day and this is a hard day for you because you only had a father that criticized you. All he did, criticize. You don't live up. You're not good enough. You need to do this better. You need to do that better. And that's all you know. Criticism. Oh, friend, we have a father not like that. We have a heavenly Father, a loving Father, an encouraging Father, a caring Father who has deep longings and desires and love and feelings for you. Come and take Him as your Father. God the Father's love is so amazing because He's with you. He's with you. He's present with you. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll hold you with my righteous right hand. God the Father's love is so amazing because He honors you. He will glorify you. He will give you prestige. He will give you a new body. He will take away all your sin. And you will never sin again someday in your glorified body. God the Father's love is so amazing because it's a free gift. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't do anything for it. You can simply receive it. To Him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Amazing love. And now we move on. We move on in chapter 1. And we see that those of us who know this love of the Father, who have received Christ, who are God's children, the world doesn't know us. The world does not recognize us. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know God. Look again at chapter 3, verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world does not know us, Christians. What is the world? That realm that is in rebellion against God. The unbeliever, those who hate God and are hostile toward Him. They don't know us. In fact, if they hated Him, they will hate us. Right? And so, Heidi got a kind reaction. Some people don't give a kind reaction. Some people at Broad and Awny, when we're preaching the everlasting gospel, the only way they can be saved, they get angry. They get angry. And I got angry back this week. And I needed to repent. I got angry back at this Muslim man who was degrading my Jesus. And I got angry back and I argued what were biblical points. But friend, it was only anger in my heart. It wasn't love. There was no love in my heart, no tears for this man. I was angry, and that's all that was there, and I needed to repent of that. I needed to repent of that. The world does not know us. They don't like our Jesus. They don't like the truth. Friend, as more and more sexual immorality is promoted, is that which is right, and we stand up for the sexual ethics that Jesus demands, the world will hate us. The world will call us bigoted and small-minded because we believe marriage should be between a man and a woman because Jesus said a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two shall become one. Friend, we stand for that long enough, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated. You're going to be called names. The world does not know us because we follow Christ. And friend, we don't care what the world says. We don't care what the law says. We don't care, in a sense, what President Trump says about laws. We follow Jesus. We follow Christ. Now, we're obedient to the laws of the land. We're good citizens. Romans 13, that's an amazing chapter where Paul, and through the Holy Spirit, commands us to obey the Roman government. He commands the Romans to obey this wicked government, the very government that crucified the Lord of glory. And the Holy Spirit says, you be obedient to them. We're to be good citizens. But we don't obey laws that contradict Jesus' laws. We follow Christ. We follow Christ, and the world will hate us for this. The world doesn't know us, and it doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Didn't know Jesus. John 1:10 speaks of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. The world didn't know our Jesus. And if it didn't know our Jesus, it doesn't know our Father. Jesus said in John 8:19, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Remember, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So the world doesn't know Christ. The world doesn't know the Father. Remember the condition of the unbeliever. Remember, those in the world are described in God's Word as dead in trespasses and sins. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There's none righteous, no, not one, none who seeks God. Friend, that is the condition of the unbeliever. Friend, that's your condition here today if you are an unbeliever. You're dead in sin. And we want to call you, repent. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The good news for the believer, 1 John 2:13. "I write to you, children, because you know the Father." Friend, if you're here this morning, you're a child of God. You know the Father. You know the Father in an intimate and spiritual way. You know Him and He knows you. And as children of God, we get more than adoption. As children of God, we get more than adoption. Look at 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, beloved." Do you know what that word means, beloved? I'm trying to use it more in my emails I send out to the congregation. Fabidian Yabwile, a faithful pastor down in D.C., he always greets his congregation with "beloved." Good morning, beloved. Reminding them who they are. Who they are. Remembering who you are, that's how you're going to change. Remembering who you are, that's how you're going to be more Christ-like. You're beloved. That means loved of God. You are loved of God. That's what beloved means. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are His children now, Christian. Now you are God's child. Now you can call God Father. And there's more. "And what we will be has not yet appeared." Oh, there's more to come. But we know that when He appears, when Jesus comes back, you know He's coming back, right? Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back, not meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. He's coming back on a white war horse with fire in His eyes and a flaming sword coming out of His mouth. And people who don't know Him will cry for the mountains and rocks to fall on them, to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. But those of you who are in Christ by faith, you're safe. You're safe. You're safe, and you're going to see this tornado of wrath going on all around you, but you're safe in the sight of Christ. But He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. We'll be like Him. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus, and we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be like Him because we'll see Him. We'll see Him in a way we've never seen Him before. We do see Him now, but that day, we will see Him in a way we've never seen Him before, and we will be transformed. And we get more than adoption. We get more than adoption. Think about physical adoption. Has anybody been adopted here? Anybody was adopted? Well, you, in one sense, you all should raise your hand if you're Christians. But in physical human adoption, your Father doesn't dwell inside you. In physical human adoption, you get adopted. Mom and Dad take care of you. They provide for your needs. But Father doesn't live inside you. In Christian adoption, God dwells in us. God dwells in us. When you're born again, God lives inside of you by His Spirit. God empowers you. You get a new nature. You get a new heart. And God is at work inside you to make you look more and more like His Son. And for the Christian, the best is always yet to come. For the Christian, the best is always yet to come. Did you see that? Verse 2, "Beloved, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. There's an older song, and there's a line in it that goes like this. He's thinking about a past summer in his life, and he thinks back and he says, "Those were the best days of my life." No Christian can sing that song. No Christian can say, "Those were the best days of my life." For the child of God, the best days are always yet to come in the future. What we will be has not yet appeared. The best is always yet to come. And even now, though, even now, we're children of God. Now we are. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We call Him Father now. Now we do. But there's more to come. There's more to come. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I just read from Romans 8:15, but look at Romans 8:18 through 23. You see, some teachers who call themselves Christian have said that we get everything now in the Christian life. And so they'll say things like, they'll go to Isaiah 53 and say, "By His stripes we are healed." And they'll say, "Christians shouldn't get sick because by His stripes we are healed." And they'll tell you that if you have enough faith, you should never get sick. That you have it all now. You have it all now. But see, the Bible doesn't teach that you have it all now. The Bible teaches that there's a now and a not yet. Right? And I want you to see this because I want you to understand what the Bible teaches about our adoption, but also about things like sickness and health and wealth and prosperity. Look at Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. What we shall be has not yet appeared, and this passage makes this very clear. Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. Look at this passage. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." That sort of means subjected to vanity, to emptiness, to pain, to suffering, to death, to sickness, to pain in childbirth. "For the creation was subjected to futility." Now, who did that? Who subjected the creation to futility? God did. Not the devil. Not the devil. God did this. How do I know that? Well, keep reading. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." Who subjects it in hope? Not the devil. God does. Remember the curse? After the fall, God cursed creation. God subjected creation to futility. He has not lifted that right all yet. He's not done that yet. You know how you know that? People die. People die. These health and wealth teachers, they're going to die. They're going to get sick of some disease and they're going to die. God has not lifted that futility fully yet. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. There will be a freedom from all the decay, all the futility, all the pain, all the suffering, all the death, all the sin, all the tears. There will be a freedom from that. "For we know," verse 22, "that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." He's writing this after the resurrection, my friends, and he's saying, even up till now, post-resurrection, after the resurrection, they are still groaning. We are still groaning. I, Paul, who suffer beatings and shipwreck and sleepless night and hunger, I groan. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, we don't have it all now. Oh, but it's coming. Verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see, we're waiting for this. Our bodies will be redeemed someday. when we see the fullness of our adoption on that day. And then, my friend, then there will be no more cancer. There will be no more sickness. And by His stripes we are healed, yes and amen, fully. And God can heal anybody He wants, anytime He wants, anywhere He wants, any way He wants. But that's not a promise of Isaiah 53. Because God has subjected the earth to futility. And we're groaning, we're waiting, we're longing for the redemption of our bodies. And so there's more to come when we get a new body, when there will be no more sin, when we are perfected into the image of Jesus. No more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness. Conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus, reigning with Christ. The Bible says we will reign with Him and there will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That is what's to come. What we shall be has not yet appeared, but it's coming. It's coming. And notice that the Christian's final transformation comes by seeing Christ. Look at verse 2. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We will see Jesus in all His glory, in all His beauty, in all His honor, in all His power. Remember when they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and His face shone like the sun and His garment was white and there was this glorious unveiling of the beauty of the Son of God. Friend, we're going to see that, but it's even going to be better. You know why? Because the Son that we'll see has 5 piercings in His body that He received on Calvary. As John Wesley said, or Charles, I can't remember. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. And don't let this sinner die. We're going to see Him in all His glory and beauty with those wounds that He bore for us on Calvary to save us from our sins. And we will be transformed. And we will be like His glorious body, the Bible says. We will be transformed in a body like His glorious body. And friend, right now our transformation comes by looking to Christ. Right now. So we're being transformed now. Moment by moment, bit by bit, growing more holy, hating sin, loving righteousness. We're being transformed now. And this comes through looking to Christ and seeing Him as He is. Do you remember when you first saw Jesus as He is? Remember that day in your life. Think back to that first time you saw Jesus as He is. To be the Son of God. To be the Savior of sinners. You remember when Isaiah saw Jesus for who He is? Isaiah chapter 6, this holy man of God, and he sees Jesus for who He is, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm among a people of unclean lips." You remember when he saw Jesus for who He was? And if you don't believe in Isaiah 6, he saw Jesus, read John chapter 12. He saw Christ. Do you remember when Peter began to see Jesus for who He was? When the fishermen were fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, "Put your net over." And Peter's like, "Ah, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've not caught anything. But because it's You, we'll do it." And they throw the nets over and boom! Nets full with fish. And Peter, you remember what Peter does? Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He's beginning to see Jesus for who He is. Friend, have you seen Jesus for who He is? Have you seen your sin? Friend, if you're an unbeliever here today, we want you to see Jesus for who He is. We want you to see that you are a sinner who have offended a good and a righteous and a holy God. That you've broken God's commandments, broken God's laws. That you've not honored God as you should. But that our God loves sinners and sent His Son to live an obedient life, to die that cursed death on the tree and rise up on the third day, such that if you believe on Him today, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. You will be born again. Friend, I'll be in the back. If you would like to speak with me about that gospel, there are other Christians here you could speak to. Come and have lunch with us. We want you to know this Jesus who alone saves sinners. Come and talk to us and pray with us about your soul. And once we're saved, once we look to Jesus and are saved, we keep looking to Him. This is how we are transformed. This is how we are made more holy, looking to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Friend, you become like what you behold. Someone has said that. I don't know who. I didn't come up with that. You become like what you behold. You become like what you behold. You become like what you worship. Do you behold Christ? Do you look to Christ? Do you meditate on Christ? Do you think about Christ? How do you do that? Well, you're here. You come to church. You come to behold Christ through the preaching of His Word, through submitting to men that God has called to be leaders, through taking the Lord's Supper, through seeing the gospel acted out in baptism, through the fellowship of the saints, seeing Christ in others, through the Word of God being preached right now, we see Christ through prayer, seeking Him on our knees, or walking around, or with hands lifted high, seeking Him in prayer, through good books. That's why we give away books. We want you to read good books that show forth Christ. Through sermons. So many faithful preachers you can listen to online. So many not so good ones, but so many good ones. Go to our website and find the good ones. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about other pastors. Like Thabiti Onyebuile, and Vodi Bakum, and Ligon Duncan, and John Piper, and John MacArthur. See Christ through the preaching of the Word. Do you see Christ? Is that a priority in your life to be looking and meditating and thinking about Christ? That's why I love that poem, That's My King, so much. You know, That's My King. I try to read it at least once a year. But I wrote this about this poem, That's My King, by Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. In a sermon on the word Amen from the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Lockridge broke out into a glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ, known as That's My King. Outside the Bible, it is the most glorious, powerful, amazing, beautiful, wonderful description of Jesus Christ I have ever heard. Nothing outside the Bible, prayer, and the local church has helped me fight depression, loneliness, sadness, self-pity, selfishness, fear, anxiety, and all manner of other sins more than this glorious description of Jesus Christ. It has helped me fix my eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, like almost nothing else. Just think about it. I just want to think about it. Just want to think about it. Let me read you just a little bit of it. My King is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's governor of governors. He's prince of princes. He's king of kings. And he's lord of lords. That's my king. Is he your king? What I like about Him, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His Word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. I'm trying to tell you the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. That's my king. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been. And he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's my king. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Listen to that every morning. Make it your ringtone. Make it your ringtone. Make the Word of God your ringtone. It reminds you of Christ. Look to Christ. That's how we're changed. And the return of Jesus Christ is a powerful motivator for us to be pure. Look at verse 3, and then we're done. We're almost done. Almost done. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. We purify ourselves because of who we are, not in order to earn God's love or salvation. Did you get that from that verse? Everyone who has this hope, everyone who delights in Christ, knows Christ, has believed on Christ, you will purify yourself. You will. You will. There's no if, maybe, but. No, you will do this because you know Him. And He owns you for His child. You will purify yourself. And this is not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. Because you have been saved, you will purify yourself. We are not a people who go around trying to pray harder and pray longer and do evangelism and preach better sermons and do this, that, and the other so that God will love us. Maybe you had a father like that. Maybe you had a dad who was a taskmaster and you had to do this, you had to make good grades, you had to be a football player and be the best. You know, you had to do this, that, and the other. And only if you did that would He love you. Friend, that is not God. That is not our God. Our God saves you in your mess, in your brokenness, in your sin, in your need, makes you His child, and puts His nature in you that you live for Him because He loves you and changed you. You see the difference? You see the difference? I don't want anyone trying to be pure so that God will love you and forgive you. No. No, you will be pure because God has shown His love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. But friend, when you believe on Christ, when you believe on Him, when you truly know Him, you will purify yourself. You will. You will. You will. And if you're not, then you have to ask the question, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Because if you know Him, you will purify yourself. You will be broken over your complaining attitude. You will be broken over your unthankfulness. You will be broken over your selfishness, over your self-righteousness. You will be broken over losing your temper. You will be broken and you'll hate it. And you'll pray, Lord, make me more pure. Make me more holy. Make me more humble. Make me more loving. You will because you've been born again and you're a child. And you have this hope. We're children. We're going to see Jesus face to face in all His glory, all His honor, all His majesty. We're going to get new bodies. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. We have this hope, and so we purify ourselves. We're getting ready for heaven. We're getting ready to be there in His presence. Because of our hope in Him, we will fight. We will work. We will labor. We will strive to purify ourselves, even as Jesus is pure. We will strive for that holiness with which no one will see the Lord, without which no one will see the Lord. We will turn from sin. We will hate sin. We will seek to obey God. We will want to be like Christ. We'll want to be like Him.
will take Matthew 5:8 on our lips. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh Lord, I want to see You. We want to see You. Help me be pure. Help me be pure. And we have all this. We have all this because of our great Savior. It was as if, as we said 2 weeks ago, it was as if Jesus was disowned on that cross that we might be adopted as children. He was made all impurity. He was counted as sin that we might be made pure. Father and Son, the world didn't know. But You, His child, will surely grow. You will grow. You can't help but grow if you're truly His child. Grace and mercy He'll bestow. Jesus died and was brought low, then rose on high, God's grace to show. Reborn His child, you'll face no woe, no condemnation. So look to Christ. Let mercy flow. As you look to Christ, that's how mercy flows. Look to Him. Remember Him. Meditate on Him. Cry out to Him. And when He appears, you're pure as snow. And so let's pray that God would do that in us as individuals and as a church, that we would purify ourselves even as He is pure because of the great hope we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Again, God, that we could hear it, and meditate upon it, think about it. God, we pray You'd apply it to our hearts, to our souls, to our minds. God, we pray You would change us. Lord, we pray we would purify ourselves, that we would be diligent to work and act and strive to turn from sin and grow in holiness, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Grant us the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. God, fill us with the Holy Ghost. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we have the privilege.